Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to see you this morning. Hear from you. We're going to talk a little text as we make ready to shift the gears. Maybe we're installing the gear shift today. I'm not sure what it is, but we are preparing to celebrate the day of Pentecost. These are the texts for May the 31st. 2020. And I was a little mixed up. I was already ready to move ahead to Trinity Sunday. And I guess five Sundays in May threw me off. We done had Memorial Day weekend, and I just was ready for the summer. And anyhow, thank you for pointing out to me. Well, no, we ain't had Pentecost yet, John. So,
well, problem with this is when you're preaching every Sunday, but you're trying to do this show ahead of time, every once in a while, you forget which Sunday you're dealing with. You're preparing both to preach the Sunday that's in a day or two and getting these texts ready for 7, 8, 9 days out there.
You're right. We get caught in a little bit of a time warp sometimes.
Time warp so. Every now and again. And yeah. So it happens. It used to happen. It happened to me many times. So.
Yeah. Definitely, though, ready for the day of Pentecost. And I'm looking forward to our talking because there are some textual options here where you place this central story from the book of Acts and our other scriptures and readings. So I'm looking forward to you plus a couple of options for gospel reading today.
Right.
So looking forward to having you talk through that with us.
Well, with the text, like you say, there's an abundance of riches, but all of them circle around the core of Acts 2:1-21.
Right.
So that's the core. We're going to talk about that no matter what. This is one of those days that normally in the lectionary, the gospel lesson, as I like to call it, drives the train. The gospel lesson is the center, and other lessons sort of circle it. Today, the Acts lesson does that.
Right.
So you start with that, and the question is, what do you do with the Acts lesson? Do you, as we have throughout the season of Easter, use the Acts lesson as the first lesson?
Mm-hmm.
Then use a psalm, and then use 1 Corinthians, and then pick one of the two gospel lessons from John. Or do you take the Numbers lesson, a Hebrew scripture lesson, then use the psalm, then place the Acts lesson as the second reading, the epistle reading, then use whichever gospel from John. So I prefer...
If you're not a Lutheran or... another tradition that really honors the reading from the gospel, from a gospel, do you do something else? But I think what you're trying to get at is there are some choices to be made here. Make a choice and know what you're going to use.
Well, John, this is the lectionary lab, so... I'm going to do it as though all four lessons are going to be read. The lectionary calls for four.
Yep.
So here's what I think. I prefer the choice that begins with Numbers, then has the Psalm, the Acts, and the John. That 1 Corinthians lesson is very nice, but I don't think it drives forward what the rest of the day is about. I mean, it has one spirit and many gifts, and it goes back and forth, and that's lovely, and I think it's important. But for me today, the whole issue has more to do with a larger kind of theological issue of the bestowal of the Spirit and the Spirit coming and Christ leaving, and what does that do for the church and God's involvement here. In a later time, maybe with Corinthians. That's just me.
Yep.
So, but since I'm the one.
You're the one taking charge here, so have at it.
We're going to talk about that. So Numbers, Psalm, Acts, and John. And this isn't because, for one thing, having the numbers lesson plus the quotation from Joel is an exploration of the Spirit as part of God's work from early on, counterbalance to a kind of remote and depersonalized God who just puts out the laws and does all of this. Mm-hmm. We already get that image if we're not careful. And then there was Jesus who showed what God was really like. And then after he ascended, the Spirit comes and fills our lives with an awareness, and it's the Spirit of Jesus. And that's a common interpretation. And one of the things with having numbers in Joel is a reminder that the Spirit of God and that kind of experiential religion has been a part of that all along, from the beginning, all the way from the Exodus.
Absolutely.
And that God is involved in our lives and touching people in various ways. So that's why I like running through Numbers and Psalms and Acts and John as a way of saying, this is who God is, as God is active in our lives all the way through. So, having said that, let's look back at, start with Numbers, go through Psalms, then jump into Acts, and we'll end with my selection, John 20:19-23. It's the one gospel lesson I like from John there, the upper room on Easter Sunday afternoon. I think it's a nice conclusion to the season of Easter, which Pentecost is really the last Sunday of the Easter season.
Channeling my inner 80s, let's do it like Sonny Pruitt. So, do it to it like Sonny Pruitt.
Numbers 11:24-30 is one of my favorite lessons. It's during the Exodus, and you've got this episode in which Moses is just trying to get organized here. You know, he had that encounter with Jethro and saying, you're just doing too much. You need these. So he calls the 70 elders and he's organizing and he gets them into the tent, and in the tent, the tabernacle, and the Hebrew people have begun to envision that tabernacle, that tent of meeting, as where God meets humanity. And so that's where God is. And they go in, and notice it doesn't say, a new spirit. They said took some of the spirit that was on Moses and distributed it on the other people. So there's this image of God has localized this kind of spirit. God's spirit has been localized in Moses, and it begins to get distributed into the community. And it says, and they all began to prophesy. A side note, if you have lectors, people who read the scriptures other than the clergy person, be sure you coach them on the difference between prophesy and prophecy.
A very good note.
I have heard that too many times and heard them say, they shall prophesy. Prophecy is a noun. Prophesy is the verb. Just now back to the thing. So they all prophesied. Notice it said, but they never did it again. That's an interesting note. I don't know much about what to make with it, but except it signifies an interesting event. So this is the setup with Numbers. But here's the important piece. So once they get through 24 and 25, you know, the Spirit comes. They got all this. But here's the important story. Eldad and Medad just sloughed off. They slept in on St. Mattress. They didn't get to church. They just stayed in the camp. They didn't go. They didn't feel like it that day. Whatever.
Maybe they were waiting on the virtual presentation that day.
Yeah, maybe they were trying to get in the Zoom meeting. I don't know. They remained in camp, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, listed, who were supposed to be there, but they didn't go. So they prophesied in the camp. So one is, you can run, but you can't hide, apparently.
The Spirit will find you.
You can sleep in, but God will find you. Mm-hmm. Then, so here, this is then you got this 27 and 28, get this encounter between the young man and Joshua and Moses. And one of the young men goes, hey, there are two guys back in the camp that are prophesying. They're not in the tent. Joshua's defending Moses' rights. They can't do that. Article 12 of the Augsburg Confession.
I'm just saying, That's not in the rules, Moses.
That's not in the Book of Order.
Yep.
That's not in the Constitution of our church. That's not according to the canons. They can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Now, Moses, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all of the Lord's people were prophets. And one of the things we listen here, God's Spirit is not limited by us. That's one point tell to do that story. The Lord's Spirit is not limited by us.
Right.
It blows where it will. That's a consistent part of the story. And a consistent part of this story is that God is not limited, in this case, to Moses, to the select, even though a charismatic and important leader as Moses, God's Spirit and word and prophecy is not limited to him, is not limited to those who went through the ordination process and got officially approved. It even landed on Eldad and Medad.
There you go. And that's very consistent with your overall theme in terms of all of these texts showing us God's movement. This is the a beginning story of the Spirit's movement, the same Spirit that was moving or hovering over the face of the waters in creation. Is now being spread. Obviously, God has met with Moses, but now we have the Spirit to Moses, also the elders at the tent, and now to Eldad and Medad outside the tent. Great connection and setup when we get to the Pentecost story.
And notice the word, would that all the Lord's people. Notice the word all throughout all these lessons. You keep having all.
Yep.
So you move from that Numbers text, and then you move into the psalm. And as you said, the creator. This is a psalm to the creator. One of the interesting things is it's so highly parallel to a hymn written by the Egyptians to the god Aten as a creator that it's almost as if the Hebrew people kind of plagiarized it. You know, sort of took a lot of it and applied it to Yahweh.
We in the artistic community like to call that artistic license.
Yeah, they were inspired.
Yeah.
Which just as one of those things that God's Spirit is not limited to those inside the tent. You know, that's where I'm getting it. And I love verse 26, 104:26. I fall back on it a lot. There go the ships and the Leviathan that you formed to sport in it. I would translate just for the fun of it.
To watch that big old booger play.
Let's watch a big old booger play. You know, Robin Williams, great Episcopalian. He said he had this image of God getting just kind of bored, and he created the platypus. He said, you know, he took a duck's bill and a beaver's body and stuck them together and then forgot to change it back because he was just having some fun one day.
Playing around in the lab, yeah.
And that's an image I like, you know, of the image. But the key verse for us today is verse 30. And when you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. God, the Creator, and the Spirit as the creative element. The Spirit moved on the waters, and it was created, this whole creativity that goes with Spirit. And God as Creator and connecting with the Holy Spirit. So you move from that, reading that psalm, you've got the Numbers and you got the psalm, and then we have this wonderful text from Acts, which is the core of what we're about today. Mm-hmm. You have the day of Pentecost. Now, for some people are a little stunned to learn, if they haven't paid attention, that Pentecost is not a Christian word.
Right.
It's a Greek word, but it's the Feast of Weeks, and it means Pentecost day in Greek just means 50.
Right.
And it's 50 days after the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the Feast of Weeks, which was the first harvest and sometimes was a renewal of the Noah covenant. I think this is important, the renewal of a Noah covenant after the rain, after the flood, after the rainbow, and God's commitment to a new birth and a new people. So here's this Pentecost, and then you have these people from all over the Mediterranean. Be careful here We are into the all and the universalism, but notice it says devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. At this point, the people being preached to are not the Gentiles, technically. They are Jews who are the diaspora. They're probably second and third generation from these various countries all around the Mediterranean, because it says we hear in our own language. It's like, you watch people who are obviously, their ancestry is Korean or Chinese or Indian or Hispanic, but yet they were raised here, maybe second, third generation. They have a much better English accent than I do. They have broad American standard kind of accent. That's what they mean by their own language, their first language now, for these people who have moved to Crete and Mesopotamia and Judea and all these places. Their first language is whatever the language is there. That's why they say we hear in our own language. And Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever is spoken there is kind of a second language, and Latin or Greek is really the universal language, et cetera. So just be aware of what we're talking about is second or third generation people who have come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks. This might be their big pilgrimage in their lifetime, you know, to come to Jerusalem, to the home of their ancestors, as it were.
They may not have been able to come for Passover, or would have celebrated Passover at home.
Yes.
Okay, in their home nation where they were. So now, big crowd coming.
Big crowd coming for the Feast of Weeks, and they're all Jewish. And then, so you've got these folks cast out. And notice also, the speaking in tongues is not what we think of that. Since these tongues are not glossolalia, that spirit language or whatever. It's like the Hebrew folks in Numbers spoke, prophesied this one-time deal. This is a prophecy one-time deal in which they go out and they're able to, different ones preach in the languages that the people hear. It's a symbol of the reversal of Babel, that people are able to, the word of God is going out to all people in all languages. It's a miracle. There's a miracle going on. And they're hearing this, and I love the response. Some of them are saying, down in 12. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Now, for Lutherans, this is a line that we all know, because the small catechism will say the first article of the creed, and then it says, "What does this mean?" And then it gives the theological interpretation that runs throughout for all the Ten Commandments, the sections of the Lord's Prayer. Was ist das? Or in English, we translate it, not what is this, but what does this mean?
Right.
So there is that. So there's that question. And then there's the sneering response. They are filled with new wine. I think there's a preaching point could be entered here at which some of us hear the gospel and say, quizzically and interesting, I don't understand it. I want to know what this means. Tell me more. And others of us say, that doesn't make any sense, and turn their backs and walk away. They must be drunk.
Boys are drunk, yeah.
They're dumb, stupid. That makes no sense. They're this or that. And the question is, how do we hear? We don't have to accept it immediately. We don't have to agree with it immediately. But the question is, do we explore more deeply what the gospel means? Or if it doesn't comport with what we've already heard and what we already think, do we turn our backs on it and say they're wrong, they're drunk, they're high?
And, you know, again, we're always thinking about understanding this in context, the original context, and bringing it forward to our context. There are many dismissive ways of responding to gospel, good news, to what God is doing. And so we might say, they're just illiterate, they're just uneducated, they're just, they're in the wrong political party, they're just, I mean, there are a lot of ways that we can dismiss that, but I think your point remains. Sometimes we're interested and we're drawn, and other times we're, by our own choice or whatever, or it's not the right time, or, we're repulsed, and we make, they're just whatever, they're drunk.
Well, so it's interesting that you've got, in 12, you got all. Notice I said, remember the all word. All were amazed and perplexed. Then 13 starts, but others. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so you got amazed and perplexed or sneered. So you either are amazed, wow, but I don't understand, tell me more. Mm-hmm. Or you just sneer.
Discount it.
Yeah. And I'm perplexed and say, I don't want to go any deeper. And then you got another but, top 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, he's responded to the filled with wine, said, no, we're not filled with wine. We're filled with the... These are not drunk. But then he quotes Joel. And the rest of the text is about Joel. But notice once again, remember verse 18, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And when you hide your face, they are dismayed, et cetera, et cetera. Moving down to 21. Then calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All, everyone, pour out the spirit and, on everybody that you're talking, old and young, slaves and free, men and women. We're talking about the universality of it, not just the ones we designate as acceptable, the and ones not, outside the tent, wherever
yeah,
it
and,
will.
And that's it. And not just the ones who get it today or get it right. First time offered. And you see that either reflected or presaged in Joshua's response. Moses, they're outside and they're
yep.
and he's like, hold on here, this is a whole new thing. And there's time for this to spread. The Spirit is moving. Way outside of our conceptions and our rules and the boxes we want to build.
So for many, many years, I joined in with the celebrating Pentecost as the birthday of the church. You know, the church is born in this. I still get that.
Yeah.
But I think the church was born before. I think this might be more confirmation.
Well, what does Christ tell Peter?
Yeah.
I'm going to build the church.
Yeah.
I'm going to build it on you guys. Come on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he called them and he began teaching. And so the Spirit, you know, and I think one of the things we have to recognize is that this is a shift, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more in the gospel lesson, these two tie together. But these people have seen Jesus ascend, and now they go back and wait, and they pray, and they're ready. And they are ready, and then the Spirit comes upon them, and they're ready to go forth and sends them forth. So it's not a sudden transition, but one that they have been prepared for, and it's the final movement as they move forward with this. So three things I want to, I think, lift up particularly, and this might be a three-point thing to preach if you don't want
to
do
it
narratively. One is the Spirit is a part of God's plan or God's personality from the beginning. This is not to rob any thunder from next Sunday and the Trinity Sunday, but it's building toward that you can't divide all this out. There's the God of the Old Testament, the creator, and did all of this. And then there's Jesus, who came and showed us in a human form what God is like, and he died and was resurrected, and then he left, and we were so bereft. And then God sent the Holy Spirit to enliven us and lead us forward, you know. And so God and Jesus are sitting up in heaven, just kind of observing what we're doing, and the Spirit is moving us around. It's all one. You know, this is the Trinity thing. But part of what we're seeing today, particularly with the numbers and the quotes from Joel and the Psalm, is the Spirit of God is a part of what's happening all along, and it's the way we experience God. And this is right. just furthering part of that story that's been there all along of God's Spirit involved for all people. Having said that these are Jews from the diaspora, this is also a universalist piece in which it falls on all people and everyone as called of God. So there's the Spirit. Then the second one is that this is a fulfillment of Jesus's promise of the advocate. and the Counselor, that Jesus goes and the Spirit comes. And this fulfills that. This is why it's the last Sunday of the Easter season. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If you look at it liturgically, is that you've got this whole period of Jesus resurrected, and then he's with us, and he talks to us, and then he keeps promising the Spirit is going to be there, and then Jesus ascends, and then they go back and pray, and then the Spirit comes on Pentecost. And it's a continuation of that relationship, a fulfillment of it. And you can't divide out and say, well, is it the Holy Spirit, or is it the Spirit of Christ, or is it the Spirit of the Creator? This is into the mystery of the Trinity. Yep. So the Spirit of God is upon us. And the last and most important thing is the Spirit breaks down barriers and opens locked doors of the soul and of life. And you go all the way back again. This is why, like the Numbers, they have gathered in a space. The Spirit came in that space, and they thought they had it under control, but it leaked out into the camp on Eldad and Medad. They're gathered in this room where they've met Jesus and where Jesus has come to them before, and it not only leaks out of the room, it throws them out of the room.
Yeah,
right. If you dared, if you had the right crowd, you said, I was not drunk in public. I was drunk in private, and I was thrown in public.
There you
go. You know, Ron White, the Blue Collar Comedy Tour?
That's it.
The Holy Spirit, if we're drunk, we were drunk in private, and the Spirit threw us in public.
Mm-hmm. You know,
the Spirit mm-hmm. throws us out
yep.
into public and breaks down those barriers. And then there's the language barriers, and there's the ethnic origin barriers, and then there's the regional barriers, and there's all these barriers that, as we look at this, the creation keeps the Spirit keeps breaking the barriers that we erect. No wall we can build will keep God out
mm-hmm.
or keep us in.
The Spirit is on the move. And again, that's a theme running through here, a thread at least of the overall theme. This is God's work throughout all of time, and one might say of all of eternity, because the Spirit's been moving since the beginning, and we saw the Spirit moving, and now we see the Spirit moving again, and the Spirit continues to move, and we'll be present. The Spirit's one of the last characters we see when we read the closing of the book of Revelation. All right, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. So, yeah, the Spirit is moving. You ain't about to stop it, just like Jesus told Nicodemus. See the wind blowing, Nicodemus?
Yep.
Reach up and grab a hold of it and tame that, will you? Hold the wind. Same way with the Spirit. You just can't do it.
So I picked the John 20 lesson because it closes out, as I say, the Easter season, some of the stuff we've been talking about that Easter's about, of that the resurrection is real, and it has implications for who we are. And it brings those questions to an end today, and this is what I like about it. And so I have five kind of parallels that go in each verse, okay, that – not this, but that.
Mm-hmm.
So John 20, 19 through 23, as we say, the setup is it's the evening of the first day, and there the doors of the house where the disciples met were locked for fear of the leaders of the Jews. All right. So, and then Jesus came and stood among them, said, peace be with you. In 19, there is fear, and Jesus brings peace. Where there's fear, Jesus brings peace. Then in 20, and after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Where they thought there was death, Jesus brought life. Hands and side, he should have been dead. And he showed them where there's death, he's brought them life. In verse 21, Jesus says, and said to them again, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Where they did not know what they were to do or what they were going to do, Jesus brought them purpose. He sent them. Where they were lost, they became sent. They had a direction and a purpose. Then you get down to the fourth thing is in verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And I like the image of spirit as ruah, which is wind or breath. They had had the wind knocked out of them. They were out of breath. They could not breathe. And he breathed into them the spirit. They had been knocked back on their heels, knocked out of breath, and he breathed on them and re-enlivened them. And then lastly, they were purposeless. They were just sitting in the room, what are we going to do now? And where they had no purpose, he gave them their purpose, their mission. He said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Then if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Basically, it's your job to go out and preach the gospel of forgiveness. That is your purpose in life.
That's right. Spread the good news.
From fear to peace, from death to life, from loss to being sent, from out of breath to being full of the Spirit, with having no purpose in life, ready to go out and spread the word.
I believe you could preach that, Bubba.
I probably will.
I got to admit, when you started off on five things, and y'all know if you've been listening to us, we don't plan the show. We don't plot it. There's not a script. We each do our work. And then
that is patently obvious.
Well, but what I was going to admit is you started saying, when there's five things, one for each verse, and I'm going, what in the Sam Hill's he fixing to do? But that was right good. I like
it. I'm glad you like it. I'm glad you appreciate it. I didn't get that nowhere else but out of my head.
We come up with a nugget or two every once in a while. Well, Bubba, I think that's a good, thorough work through the texts today. We've mentioned all of them. If you happen to be using John 7, or if you want to do some work on Corinthians, excellent text. Corinthians does, of course, tie to the Spirit and how the Spirit manifests. But, you know, they fit right along with these same ideas that we've been using. I cannot go without saying, though, back in Numbers, Eldad and Medad are on my all-time Bible names list. Okay, I like the ring of Eldad and Medad. They're right up there with Jehoshaphat, Ishbosheth, and Adonai Bezek. These are just, I just love saying them. I choose to read this reading almost for that reason alone.
I remember from Vacation Bible School, I did learn something. Mm-hmm. Shadrach, Meshach, and the bungalow. Shack, your shack, and the bungalow. That's how I'm remembering that. That's the guys walking around in the fiery furnace.
Oh, yeah, we got her. We got her. We better get out of here.
We better before we get really stupid.
We move from the sublime to the silly,
ridiculous, just like that.
Yeah. Yep. Okay, Bubba, not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Safety Net, performed by Riot. We go out today with Put Me Under the Spout Where the Glory Comes Out. This is an original version by the Sansom Singers of St. Albans, West Virginia, from their 78 RPM record by the same title. The song was written by Charles C. Moorer.
So I made up my mind not to tarry behind as the Spirit of God led me out. Soon the secret I found as I reached Canaan's ground. It's found where the glory comes out. I'm under the spout where the glory comes out, where vanish all sorrows and doubts. Here I'll always remain, where there's plenty of rain. It's out where the glory comes out. In the great long ago, once your brothers did go to the homage of God's holy name, people offered a lamb as the Lord did command. Body brothers brought fruit, flowers, and grain. Came dry as a bone and as dead as a stone. How able did jump, sing, and shout. It appeared unto Cain there was plenty of rain. It's foul where the glory comes out. I'm under the spout where the glory comes out, where many all sorrows and doubts. Here I'll always remain, where there's plenty of rain. It's out where the glory comes out.
narrow gauge where the lame man did wait, begging on from those passing that way. Peter set forth his hand, did straightway command, rise and walk in the Lord's name today. Then he leaped and he danced, and he jumped and he pranced, in the temple he'd go with a shout. Then the Pharisee said, it's your faith fair through to the spout where the glory comes out. I'm under the spout where the glory comes out, where banished all sorrows and doubt. Hey.